church, and go to Proverbs 15. The church Bible, if you're using the church Bible under your chair, it's page 697. That'll take you to Proverbs 15. We're going to look at several verses in Proverbs this morning. We're going to talk about Merry Heart. You know, it's that time of the year where for the next several weeks, you and I will be greeting people, and then people will be greeting us with the phrase, what? Merry Christmas. Isn't it funny? I was thinking about this. We say happy birthday, and we say happy new year, but we don't say happy Christmas. Why? Why do we say Merry Christmas when we say happy birthday and happy new year? And I thought about that, because same idea, same word, you know, same meaning. I looked it up. The cultural use of the word Merry goes back several hundred years, actually, to Europe, where the phrase Merry Christmas was first used in the very first Christmas card in 1843. And then it was used 21 times in the famous Charles Dickens book, A Christmas Carol, also published in 1843. So it goes all the way back to 1843. That's where it got started, saying Merry Christmas. How many of you remember that in 1843 when all that happened? Anybody in here remember that? Merry is a great word. It's a Bible word. Did you know that? Did you know the word Mary? I'm not talking about the name Mary. I'm talking about M-E-R-R-Y. Mary, that word is used 28 times in the Bible. Proverbs 15:13 is an example. So if you're there, go ahead and look at it. Proverbs 15:13. It's also at the top of your handout if you just don't have a Bible in your lap and you want to see the verse. Proverbs 15:13. All right, look at that. It says that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The word merry there, it means exactly what we think it would mean. Merry carries the idea of you're joyful. Have a Merry Christmas. Have a joyful Christmas. A rejoicing is the idea. I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up synonyms for the word merry, and here's what it had. It had festive. It had jovial, laughing, cheerful. Those were all synonyms. Had the word jolly. Have a holly jolly Christmas. And that's all the words I know. I just know that first phrase. Have a holly jolly Christmas. And that's jolly is the same. It's a synonym for merry, right? A great usage in the Bible of the word merry is the story of the prodigal son when he came back home to his dad after being wayward, going out, wasting his life away. But then he decides, you know what? I'm going to go back home to my dad. And when he comes back home, he didn't know what kind of greeting he would receive. And if we're going to bring it up on the screen, because there in Luke 15, this is what the father said. He said, bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be what? Merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Right, great use of the word. Here's the reality, though, guys, and this is what I want to talk about, is that many people will not have a Merry Christmas this year. Many people won't. It's not going to be jovial. There's not going to be any laughing. There's not going to be any cheerfulness. Why? Here's why. They don't have a merry heart. They have sorrow of the heart. In Proverbs 15:13, we read it, where it says that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And if you look up that word sorrow, sorrow of the heart, here's what it means. It's in your handout. The word sorrow means a pain or a wound. And there's a lot of people right here in Daytona Beach who are suffering from sorrow of the heart. They have a wounded heart. And here's the deal. That kind of sorrow does not take a holiday. It's not like, oh, it's Christmas, so that sorrow of the heart's going to be gone for Christmas and give you a break. No. In fact, the leaders of our Grief Share ministry, which is focusing on people who have sorrow of the heart because they're dealing with the loss of a loved one. They had a special holiday grief share last Monday. Man, the parking lot was packed because people are struggling. And they got sorrow of the heart because they've lost a loved one. And that's, I've had John and Linda, who are the leaders of that ministry, tell me they do it year round because they said grief doesn't take a holiday. Grief doesn't take a holiday. And so there's a lot of people that they're not going to have a Merry Christmas because they don't have a merry heart. And sorrow of the heart, I mean, losing a loved one is one way to have sorrow of the heart, but there's a lot of ways you can have sorrow of your heart. And I'm sure that in a crowd this size, and the 8:30 was, you know, it was pretty full too, and then we still got the 11:30. So in a crowd this size, that like what we have at our church, I'm sure there's a lot of people struggling with this right now. Sorrow of the heart, the Bible says, leads to a broken spirit. And when it says that the spirit is broken, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit's broken, what that means is that our inner spirit, our inner person, that inner being, our emotional state feels afflicted. We feel wounded. God's word draws a contrast between a broken spirit and a merry heart. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 15. Look down two verses from where we were. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a, what kind of heart? A merry heart has a continual feast. If you look at chapter 17, go forward a couple chapters. Chapter 17 and verse 22. There it is again. There's that phrase again, 17:22. It says that a merry heart does good like what? A medicine, right? A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, there it is again, it dries the bones. Can we overcome a broken spirit, and can we experience the merry heart that God's word talks about? Do y'all think through Christ we can do that? I believe that. Listen, I believe that. And I don't want to minimize the sorrow of your heart, but I do want to say God's word is true. I believe God's word is true. Amen? I just believe it's true. And I'm not trying to minimize the sorrow of your heart, but I am trying to say this. The wounds you have are real. The sorrow you have is real. And sorrow of the heart sometimes is much worse than physical pain. And it's a real thing. But through Christ, you can, because the Bible says, I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. He can strengthen you to overcome this and to have a merry heart. Not that the problem's going to go away, but he can give you a merry heart. I'm going to tell you this. Jesus was speaking, and he said this, because the disciples were like, how is that possible? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what I want to do first is I want to identify the source of our inner wounds. Okay, where do those come from? Because I think that's important that we recognize and identify the source. Because here's the deal, all right? I know sometimes we think our wounds are worse or we think other people haven't experienced them, but here's the deal. Everybody suffers wounds as we travel through life, everybody. We could all stand up and talk about the wounds. Some of it happened 50 years ago, and there's still a wound there. And we can all talk about those wounds. You know, we understand physical wounds, right? You break your leg, we get that. You know, you scrape your knee. We've all had those, right? My little grandson, he's 2, Connor, little 2-year-old, and he scraped his face up. He got a boo-boo, he said. And so he had a Band-Aid on it. Well, 2 weeks later, he still had a Band-Aid. I'm like, man, did he hurt his face again? Kendall goes, no, it's been healed for 2 weeks, but it's a Paw Patrol Band-Aid, and so he wants to wear one every day, you know. He just wants a Band-Aid. He don't need it. He just wants one, you know. But yeah, we understand physical wounds. Those are easy to get, right? We get that. It's those inner wounds of the spirit, though. And here's the deal. It is impossible to live life and love and not experience wounds. It's impossible. Wounds of the spirit come from a variety of areas. Let me give it to you. Number one, if you're taking notes, I hope you'll write these down because I think it's going to help you. Number one is there are self-inflicted wounds, okay? This is just one source. That doesn't mean every wound is. It just means some are self-inflicted. Sometimes we can kind of shoot ourselves in our own foot. Can I get an amen? there are self-inflicted wounds. What is that? In your handout, it says that's when we make bad choices, which lead to bad consequences. And it brings sorrow of the heart. We're sad over it. Sometimes bad choices just create a bad day. It's not real serious. It's just bad choice, bad day. Let me tell you something. You forget your wife's birthday, that's going to be a bad day, guys, right? Forget your anniversary, that's going to create a bad day, all right? Take the wrong way to work, get on I-4, whatever, maybe a bad day, all right? Sometimes our bad choices, though, can create much more serious ramifications, right? Self-inflicted wounds not only come from our actions, sometimes bad choices, sometimes it's we choose to take on an attitude that we know is destructive. I said last week, nobody chooses your attitude for you but you. Every day we decide what attitude we're going to take on. Every day you decide that. Bad attitudes and bad choices can bring self-inflicted wounds of our heart. It's not the only kind. In fact, number two, let me give you the second one, is people-inflicted wounds. You know, did y'all know that people can hurt you? Some of you have figured that out, amen? Most of you have. In your handout, it says people can and will hurt you. People can and will hurt you. It's part of life. It's part of loving. And by the way, do you think you hurt other people too? Yeah. And you know, it's like I said last week. We can try and act like we're perfect. We can try to act like we do everything just right, but we really aren't kidding anybody but ourselves. You're sure not kidding your spouse. Amen. You're not fooling your kids. But sometimes we try to act like we do everything just right. We don't. We hurt people. And if you choose to love and care, you're going to suffer people wounds. You're going to be on the receiving end of some people wounds, and you're going to sometimes be on the giving end of giving out some wounds. But that's part of life. It's part of living. It's part of loving. People wounds. In fact, if you look at the screen up here, Psalm 41:9, David was kind of lamenting the fact. He said, "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So friend, you know, people wounds. They're real. They're real. Number three is life-inflicted wounds. Wounds of our heart sometimes are just life-inflicted wounds. You say, what is that, Pastor Dan? Well, right under that, I define that for you. Look in your handout. In fact, you're going to have to turn it over. But it says that there are some wounds that come from just living on an earth that's been cursed by sin. In other words, we live on an earth right now where there's sin. There's the curse of sin. There's 6 billion sinners on the earth. Satan is still roaming loose. Satan's the prince of the world system that's in place on earth. So what is that going to create? It's going to create some wounds. That if you look up at the screen here, Job 5:7, he says, Job said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." If you look at the next one here, it says, Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of" what? "Trouble." And that's the way it is, you know. Satan, when Satan introduced sin into the universe and then he deceived Adam and Eve and they introduced sin onto the earth and became sinners, and then they gave birth to sinners, and then they gave birth to sinners. What that did is that created a downward cycle, see? And so all of us, we are all from genetic pools that have been flawed by sin. Every one of us in here come from flawed gene pools. So what happens is that you get some bizarre things that happen on this earth that are nobody's fault. It's just part of living on a sin-cursed earth. One day God's going to redeem that. Right now he's given people a chance to be saved, though. And right now Satan is being allowed to still roam, giving people a chance to turn from Satan, turn to God, make a choice for God. And one day this earth will be redeemed from the sin that is cursing it. But right now, this is called the sufferings of this present time. And because the earth has been cursed by sin, you get and we all come from flawed genetic pools, then you get bizarre sicknesses. Sometimes you get some very bizarre diseases and viruses can occur. My wife got sick 7 years ago. Our 25th wedding anniversary, we went away. We believe that's when it happened. We didn't know what was wrong with her. We had no clue. She began losing weight, and she lost so much weight. And every time we would go to the doctor, 2 pounds more were gone. And like we didn't know what was going on. She was eating, but she just kept losing. Literally, nobody knew what was wrong. They could not figure out what was wrong. We thought she was dying. And she finally one day started turning the corner, you know, and started, you know, getting better. But, I mean, there was no medicine, anything like that. She just started getting better one day. And so they just concluded it must have been some type of a virus that you picked up when you were gone. And things like that happen. It's nobody's fault, you know. It's no one's fault. It just happens. We had 2 miscarriages. Our first child that when Denise, after we got married, she miscarried our first child. And then we had Clint, and then we were trying to have another child and couldn't for like 5 years. Finally got pregnant and then miscarried that child after waiting all those years. We miscarried that one. And then we had Clayton, who you heard singing today. But yeah, you know, it's accidents, famines, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, other natural disasters are all examples of life-inflicted wounds that happen, that are no one's fault. They just happen. Number 4, there are Satan-inflicted wounds. And these come primarily, listen to me now, when Satan takes the other 3 wounds and then uses those to get a stronghold in our lives. I hope you heard that. Satan-inflicted wounds are when Satan takes the other wounds, people-inflicted, life-inflicted, self-inflicted, he takes those wounds, uses those to get a stronghold in our lives. He wants to use those wounds of your heart for your harm and your destruction. He deceives us into blaming God, getting bitter at other people, seeking revenge, harboring anger and resentment and unforgiveness. Those are all Satan's tools. In fact, if you look in your handout, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he's talking about unforgiveness in the context. But he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his what? His devices, see? And so, again, though, Satan can influence you, but aren't you glad Satan cannot force us to sin or take on a bad attitude? Can't make us do that. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we can stand against the wiles of the devil, which brings me to the next section here, what I want to talk about here. And that's, how do I respond to wounds of the Spirit? We all have them. We've all experienced them. Some of us are living with fresh wounds right now. You've been hurt. There is pain in your heart. It's not a physical wound. It's a wound of the heart and the spirit. What are my choices? Well, praise God, as a believer in Christ, you do have a choice. Choice number 1, and some people make this choice, unfortunately, and it's in your handout. This is a choice that you can make. It's your choice, and you can make it, and that is this. We can allow Satan to take our wounds and use them for our harm and destruction. That is a choice that you can make if you want to make that choice. Remember what we read about how Satan wants to get an advantage in our lives? Ephesians 6:11, it's in your handout. Look at it. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Aren't you thankful that God says in his word that we can put on God's armor? In other words, God will protect us if we will allow God from the tricks of Satan. Amen? He will protect you. You see, Satan's got a bag of tricks. And I got a bag here. And this bag represents Satan's bag of tricks. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't that be black and nasty and ugly? Oh, no, Satan always makes his tools look good, doesn't he? Let me give you a present. Let me give you something, Satan says. And it's nothing but a bag of tricks and schemes to destroy your life, to take your wounds and use them against you. Let's see what's in his bag of tricks. Come on. Bitterness at God. Mad at God. Especially life-inflicted wounds, because there's nobody to blame. Life-inflicted wounds are your greatest temptation to get bitter at God, because remember, life-inflicted wounds are things that happen because we live on a sin-cursed earth and it's nobody's fault, so you really can't blame yourself or anyone else. They're things that just happen, so people get bitter and mad at God, like God was up in heaven causing it all to happen. And you think about getting bitter at God and how silly that is, because God Almighty is going to do anything wrong for us to get mad at him about. You think about that. That's some pretty bad theology, amen? You know? I mean, when life-inflicted wounds happen, the person we ought to get mad at is the devil. Because he's the one that introduced sickness, death, pain. All that was introduced by Satan when he introduced sin into the universe, and then he deceived Adam and Eve. Those were all Satan's ideas. Those were not God's ideas. Satan's the one we ought to get real mad at when life-inflicted wounds come. But people get bitter at God. Like that's going to help anything. It's not. It's not going to help anything. Let's see what else is in the bag of tricks. Anger. We become angry people because of wounds. We're wounded and we're angry about our wounds. And that anger sometimes then gets released in fits of rage. Let's see what else is in here. There's a big one. Unforgiveness. We're going to get mad and bitter because of a people-inflicted wound. And we're going to get mad and bitter and angry, and we're going to be unforgiving. Well, we read it earlier. That's when Satan gets an advantage on us. That's one of his devices. He wants to take your people-inflicted wounds and use them against you and make you a bitter, unforgiving person. What else is in his bag of tricks? There's one. Self-pity. Self-pity. In other words, we get a victim's mentality. I am a helpless victim of my past. I'm a victim of circumstances. And here's the deal. I don't want to minimize that, because many of you have been a victim. And you got victimized by a spouse that was supposed to love and protect you. You got victimized by a parent that was supposed to love you and protect you. Or you got victimized by a boss. Or you got victimized by a friend. And you were a victim. But here's the deal. Satan wants you to wallow in self-pity. He wants to keep you a victim rather than being a victim who has overcome, and you are now a victor. You are a conqueror, and you are an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan wants to keep you in this. That's what he wants. He wants to keep you in self-pity, keep you a victim. God wants to make you an overcomer, because it's then you'll be able to help somebody else. What else is in the bag? That's a biggie. False guilt. False guilt. That's a big one, man. That'll just eat you alive. Let me just share this with you. God is not going to beat you up over your past mistakes. So if that's happening, please understand that is not God doing that to you. That is Satan. That's in his bag. You see, God brings conviction when we do wrong. If you're going down a wrong road, a wrong path, making bad choices, Holy Spirit inside of you will convict you. But see, that's for a good purpose. That's to protect you, to keep you from making bad choices. God convicts us in order to change our life for good. God never just beats you up senselessly over past mistakes with false guilt. That's not God. That's Satan. Well, I don't see anything else. I'm sure there's more. You guys are like, well, wow, I'm glad he's done with that. Man, I tell you. In your handout, I want you to look at something. What happens when we allow Satan to exploit our wounds. Actually, go to your Bible. Go to that verse we just read, Proverbs 17:22. This is what happens when we let Satan exploit our wounds. Verse 22, a merry heart, 17:22. It says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries what? The bones. You know what? In your handout, the image there, it says, is that we become walking skeletons, dry bones. We become walking skeletons, quenching the life of Christ within us. We become unhappy, discontent, miserable people. When we allow, listen, when the servant of Christ lets that happen, then your usefulness to Christ is going to be minimal or non-existent. You see, God's goal is that we become like Christ, and he wants us to influence and he wants to impact other people for Jesus Christ. But if our bones are dry because we've made a choice to give in to Satan's bag of tricks, if our bones are dry, then we can't minister to people. We can't help people. We can't make a positive impact. We're just like walking skeletons. But aren't you glad there's another choice that we have as believers? And that's the good one. Look at choice number two in your handout. It says that we can turn our wounds over to Christ and we can find our inner joy in Christ. That's a choice you can make. I'm telling you, that's a choice you can make. The Apostle Paul was in prison and had experienced all four kinds of wounds that we talked about. Paul had been through Satan wounds, people-inflicted wounds, yes, self-inflicted wounds. Paul had done that too. He had been through all the wounds, right? He's sitting in prison for doing nothing but preaching the gospel, and this is what he said. Let's bring it up on the screen. He said, rejoice where? Couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he said, I can rejoice where? I can find my rejoicing in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He says, I do not speak because I have need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. He made a choice to rejoice. Remember last Sunday? He made a choice to rejoice, to find his inner joy in Christ. One of my favorite verses is in your handout, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting, say it with me, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what that is? I got these cares, I got these wounds, right? And he says, I can either keep those wounds or I can take all those wounds and all those cares and I can lay them at his feet and I can cast those upon him. He'll bear them a lot better than me. He'll take care of them a lot better than I can. And I cast them at his feet and I trade my cares for his caring. And he says, I can have his loving arms around me and I can enjoy his caring. And I can take that bag and lay it down. And I can give it to Jesus Christ. When we turn our wounds over to Christ, they don't go away. Okay? They don't disappear. The scars are still there. But when we choose to focus on all that we possess in Christ, when we choose to rejoice in him and our relationship with Christ, Proverbs says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, a cure. And in your handout, it says it brings internal healing. It's like medicine. And then it brings external evidence. He says that a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. We're actually able to relate to other people with some joy and it be genuine. We're actually able to relate to people with some joy in our life. And it's actually genuine joy and it's coming from Christ. And you know what happens? In your handout, it says God takes those wounds that instead of them destroying you, instead of those wounds destroying you and making you a walking skeleton and a shell of the person you used to be, instead of those wounds doing all that to you, it says God takes those wounds and then he'll use them to help others. And you got no clue what your smile, your kindness, and your cheerful voice will do for someone else. It's like medicine. Yes, we have wounds, but we've learned how to take those wounds, turn them over to Christ, and have a merry heart. Amen, church? That's what you can do. You can make that choice. Let's pray right now about that.